Tonight has been announced we're doing a sermon in song where we have the song service intermingled with the sermon. I love these, and I certainly have enjoyed the occasion. We've done this once here in the past. The singing here is beautiful. I'm so encouraged by it. And I know that in times past when we tried to record it with this mic, we don't get the singing, so I'm going to attempt to see if we can make a recording of the whole service through a device I have down here, and maybe they'll pick up the singing as well. The goal in a sermon and song is to you be a part. I mean, when we sing, we're to sing to one another. We're to understand the words and mean it and share with together in those things. And I'm hoping in the approach we're taking this evening, we will do that. I will have no overhead for the sermon, so I will trust that you will open your Bibles and follow as you wish. I'll be moving rapidly in the quoting of verses as I typically do. But I hope that you'll be blessed as we look at these verses and then look at the subject this evening of the glory of God. God wants us to see His glory. That is told throughout Old and New Testament. I thought if we take a New Testament verse to bring that out, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, here's in the context of people who see the gospel, people who don't see the gospel. And the thing that delineates the two groups of people is one sees God's glory and one doesn't. One is blinded to God's glory. The other is able to see it. In verse 3 it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He was shown in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As Jesus says, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." Glory. Do you know what glory is? It's a very powerful word. The glory of God, if we see a glimpse of it, is awe-inspiring. The word, the Greek word in the New Testament for glory is doxa. It literally means a good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory, splendor, brightness, a most glorious condition, a most exalted state. Did you know our strength as a Christian will come when we magnify God, when we see His glory, when we understand the awesome power that is behind it. To me, the thing that makes me most encouraged about God is not just the physical display of His power in the creation, but His faithfulness, His character, His love. And at this time, if we'll have Max Searcy lead us this time, number 23 in the blue book at this time, let's sing about God's faithfulness. The glory of God is seen in how He conducts Himself and has revealed Himself in Scripture.
Number 23 in the blue books. Great is thy faithfulness. Number 23. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my as thou hast been, thou forever.
song as we consider the faithfulness of our God. And I hope and truly in your heart, you think about those things every day. That is how we find strength to live. That is how we find the power of the gospel to change others. But as we go to Roman numeral 1 of the outline, is that God has always wanted men to see his glory. This is real key in a conversion of men and the development of the heart. It's interesting in the calling of Israel, if you remember that God let his presence be known through the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. In Exodus 24:16, God basically pointed this out. I've given you my glory. I want you to understand who I am. This is not some mere trick. This is not just some sleight of hand or something like the idols of the world that they had come out of. In Exodus 24:16, it says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." They had seen some of his glory going to Mount Sinai, but at Mount Sinai they really got a good view of God's glory, and it terrified them. And God wanted them to be terrified so that they might be humbled. It's quite interesting, as you go through Scripture, you see that the glory of the Lord would appear at different times. When in Exodus 16, when they would complain, and the glory of God would come to the tabernacle. And you see that God wanted his people to know that he spoke through Aaron, he spoke through Moses. But unfortunately, in the wilderness, the people never really quite got the point. They saw the glory of God. They physically saw it. But for whatever reason, their heart never opened up to the obvious implications of it. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers 14:20, here's we're talking about why that generation did not enter the promised land. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, these certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." And so one of the things we need to keep in mind as we talk about the glory of God, as we see it in Scripture, it's got to move us. It's got to humble us. It's got to produce a reverence within us. And the fruit of that is obedience. I want to go back to a passage that we talked about a lot in our Sunday morning class. But being at Mount Sinai, we cannot imagine what that would have been like. Could you imagine, we talked about this in class, and I'll repeat it for the congregation this evening, but have you ever been outside when you think about being hit by lightning? Have you been outside and you think a tornado's coming? Have you been in an unprotected place and just seen the forces of nature and you want to go hide? Well, the people of Israel got to see thunders and lightnings unlike anything that had ever been heard of in this earth before. They got to hear the voice of God, and they basically said, "We're going to die." They were utterly terrified at the power of God, and they saw how little they were. In Deuteronomy 5:25, here's what Moses is recalling to the people. He says, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Notice the word, we should die. We're the presence of God. We're undone. Kind of think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You appear for the presence of God. Man, you realize how small you are. Verse 27, they make this request to Moses. "You go near and hear all the word, all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." Now here's God's response to it in verse 28. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, which you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, that they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken." Look at verse 29. Beautiful verse. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be good with them." You know, as you see our God wants us to be awed by him. He wants us to be humbled by him in the end that he may do us good.
The man who sees the glory of God, who is humbled by the glory of God, and then looks to his word and says, we'll do all. That's not a legalist. That's a man who loves God. And so God wanted his people to be that way. It's interesting, Isaiah 63, talking about Israel, what Israel should have done in the wilderness. He says in verse 12, it says, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, dealing with the Red Sea here, to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they may not stumble, as a beast that goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. So you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Ultimately, we see God's glory. We are humbled. We let His wisdom live in us that we might glorify God. What is your God like? We'll have Chase Harrison lead us now in number 33, first and third stanza. Is your God a mighty God? Our God is mighty. Mighty is the Lord.
Mighty is the Lord our God, give praise to His great name. Saints of earth and hosts of heaven, proclaim abroad His fame. Come rejoicing, shout Hosanna, that all men might see. Mighty is the Lord, who lives eternally.
See God's might, we know He will do what He promises. And we can be content with that. But if you look into this world, you will find that not many people glorify God. There is deception being worked by Satan. And just as Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, and the kingdoms of men were offered to Jesus, and there were things that was offered to Him for Him to go another direction, so Satan does with us today. Satan wants to give us things that have a glory, but they really won't be a substitute for God. Jeremiah 9:23, beautiful verse. Good verse to memorize if you're into memorization of verses. Beautiful verse describing really the battle. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. I realize if you came up to somebody and said, would you like to major and make part of your life of being loving and having correct judgment and lip of righteousness, somebody would look at you, I want money. You know, I want power. I want something that makes me feel good right now in my flesh. And people kind of think you're crazy. But we understand by faith what lasts and what doesn't. See, God's glory is sure. But men always buy into things that don't last. I'm not going to quote from Jeremiah 2, but the nation of Israel, they substituted the glory of God for idols. They substituted for cisterns that work to broken cisterns. And it's sad as you look through this life that is commonly done. Have you ever wondered why God did some of the things he did in the Old Testament when they were to conquer lands? I mean, you look at some of the odd ways that Jericho fell. Jericho fell because they marched around the walls. You think about Gideon and his army, which was very small. They were terribly outnumbered, but God whittled them down until they were just a handful. And the reason why that was done is that he wanted the people of Israel to see, you're taking this land, but it's not your military strength. It's not your spearsmen or swordsmanship. It's not your numbers. It's not your training. It's not your generals and their military knowledge. I'm winning the battle for you. It's fascinating as you go through the book of Isaiah. I listed a ton of verses. I'm only going to quote a couple of them. But when Isaiah pronounces judgments among the nations, he's basically telling them, hey, guys, you trusted in this. It didn't work. Hey, you trusted in this. And it's going to be your shame. A couple of verses we'll look at dealing with the military aspect of their fall. Isaiah 21:16. It says, for thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. How powerful is our military? One carrier group, what power does it have? The generals we have, the standing army that we have, the money that we're putting into it. If the Lord so saw fit, our military and our country could fall like that. Don't glory in that. Don't trust in that. Isaiah 22:18, another military illustration. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. You look at some of these other verses. Don't trust in men, things, money, or governments. But on the other hand, how about those who trust God? Look at Psalms 138. Here's what we look to. We understand the nature of life is not in all of those things. But notice the one who trusts in God, the thoughts in his mind. Psalms 138:5. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Have you noticed here? You trust in God. You see the glory of God. You trust in them. Mark Zeno now lead us in number 58. In the Green Book, I think most of our songs from here on out will be the Green Book, one exception. The battle belongs to the Lord, number 58.
Heavenly armor will enter the land. Battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. Battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. My friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the
to see this, and that becomes a foundation in our life. We begin to find a great deal of security and strength, assurance. And that's one thing that we really want to develop our faith till we get to the point to where, you know, we're not so upset by the temporary things in this life. I'm not saying when people speak evil of us, it doesn't hurt us. I'm not saying that when the stock market goes down and our 401k goes down to nothing, you know, that doesn't hurt. Or that when we have bills to pay, or we have other circumstances, sickness and illness, that we don't experience the things of this life. But God wants us to more and more as we live, as we grow, to see Him, to see His hand in things, to understand the end of all things. And there's great strength in that for the Christian. In Psalm 73 and verse 24, again, we will see the heart of one who in the midst of turmoil, says, I know what my God will do. I know His word is true. I know He holds the future. Psalm 73, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? I love that. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. You know, ultimately, if you want to see the point where we really get to understand that we brag on God. How can I just put it that way? We won't talk about God. Do you talk about God? I'll say, let's start off amongst ourselves, and let's talk about the glory of God, the nature of God, the life of Jesus. Let us not let that be sometime where we preach or teach, but let it be more natural. I will suggest to you that, again, if you want to be effective in evangelism, when we have people who see the glory of God, their life is going to be different. They're going to be optimistic when we ought to be hurting, and people will see that. In the core of our evangelism ought to be praise to God and the teaching about His nature. And natural to that, we love to praise God. As we understand the nature of our God, we can't help but just praise Him. I've heard some of you describe the creation. You go to certain scenes of nature, and it's beautiful. You see the glory of God, and you want to praise Him. I'll never forget the first time Yvette and I went to the Grand Canyon on our second honeymoon, and we drove all day to go to the northern rim of the Grand Canyon. The sun was setting, and we went around this path, this rocky path, and there was the Grand Canyon. The sun was setting, and both of us just wanted to sing the song, Oh Lord my God, how great thou art. I still, when I sing that song, I remember that view. That's one manifestation of the grace of God. I see someone baptized into Christ. I want to sing about God's glory. When I see Christians live for Him and show strength in great adversity, I want to sing of God's glory. Psalms 149:5 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds." Psalms 105 in verse 3, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and His strength." Michael Hubbard will now lead us in number 82. Magnify, oh magnify, let's praise our God as we consider the good things that He has done for you and I.
Magnify, oh magnify. Do so, do, do. Magnify, oh magnify, oh magnify our God and Father. Magnify, oh magnify, oh magnify our God. He has made us in His glorious image. We ever strive to be like Him. He alone is holy, He alone is righteous. Cry out loud with gladness our joy in Him. Cry out loud with gladness our joy in Him. Magnify, oh magnify, oh magnify our God and Father. Magnify, oh magnify, oh magnify our God. He has given us His Son to save us, now reconciled to be like Him. Give Him praise forever, honor and revere Him. Cry out loud with gladness our joy in Him. Cry out loud with gladness our joy in Him. Magnify, oh magnify our God and Father. Magnify, oh magnify our God. He will bring us to His wondrous glory, to perfect fellowship with Him. We will see His wonder, we will see His beauty. Cry out with gladness our joy in Him. Cry out with gladness our joy in Him.
This manifestation of all of God's glory is Jesus Christ. We're familiar with John chapter 1, where it talks about how the Word became flesh. But it's interesting, as you get to verse 14, it talks about how when the Word became flesh, that it was a manifestation of God. Jesus, during His ministry, pointed out over and over again that He did not seek His own glory. That what He was doing was manifesting the will of God through His life. That He was reflecting the perfect attributes and character of God. And He talked about that. A few verses we'll look at. John 7 and verse 18. It says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Here Jesus was talking about, I'm keeping the glory of God. You're fighting me. You're fighting God. John 8:50, again emphasizing, He wasn't seeking His own glory. He says, again, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, Jesus had talked about glory. The idea is where, what is the essence of your life? Jesus pointed out that my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. My goal is to simply yield myself to God and glorify him. Then he contrasted the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day in John 5:41. They were in a religious racket. They were wanting the praise of men. They had a certain group, and they were patting one another on the back. John 5:41, it says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Excuse me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? How was Jesus ultimately to glorify God? What was the greatest thing that Jesus did to glorify God? We know that's the crucifixion. I like how Paul put it in Galatians 6:14, that basically if he's going to boast, he's going to boast in the cross of Christ. But look at these two verses. You got your Bible handy. Just look at these if you can flip to it quickly. John 12:27. There's a passage in John 12 and in John 13. And notice how Jesus is saying, I'm going to die because I want to glorify God. Notice the emphasis here. He says, Now my soul is troubled. This is John 12:27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven saying, then I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Basically, Jesus says, this glorifies you? I'm going to do it. And the Bible talks about it. Jesus says, my soul is troubled. We understand the Garden of Gethsemane. We understand the tears that he cried. We understand that angels came to strengthen him. But ultimately, Jesus says, if it glorifies God, I'm going to do it. Look at John 13, verse 30. After Judas left, he talks about Judas receiving the piece of bread and leaving. And so this is after the Lord's Supper, verse 31, or before the Lord's Supper, excuse me. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Now notice, he's talking about glorifying God, talking about his death. Now notice what he shifts to next. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You want to glorify God? I'm not going to send you to a cross, but he wants to see you loving your brethren and loving others. Is that hard? It is. But as we see the glory of God, as we yield to it, Jesus went to the cross. Where does the glory of God lead us in this life? It's now, if we could, Stephen Richardson will lead us in number 20. Look at Jesus. How was he exalted? How did he glorify God? Beautiful song. We'll sing all the stanzas of number 20 in the Green Book.
Oh, none before thou hast left thy righteous hands.
there's a place for us to show the glory of God. We've appreciated what we've learned about the nature of God, and we're awed by it. We see the death of Jesus, and we see again the glory of God. But God wants us to be those that show His glory. And it's not going to come in the way we think it ought. You know, there are people today who say, well, let's have great contributions and glorify God. And a contribution is a part of God's will, and there's a glory in that in a sense. But the world will look at buildings and money. But what God looks at is men and women who yield their spirits to Him. And you're not going to figure that out with worldly wisdom. Paul was praying that the thorn in the flesh might pass. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, he puts it this way: concerning this thing, I plead to the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, more gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People that I remember in my life that have encouraged me are people who maybe on their deathbed showed their faith in God. People who did not have the advantages in this life, but they constantly gave God their praise. And they gave what ability they had to the Lord. And so you need to understand that God will be exalted in you when we really yield to Him. One of the things, how we handle the Bible is an important thing. How we handle the wisdom of that and what we teach. 1 Peter 4:11. The Bible says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Oh, there are all kinds of ideas that rage, all kinds of new teachings that rage. The man who wants to glorify God is going to handle the Word of God very carefully. Let's now, if we could, have Clint Davis lead us in number 15 in the Green Book. Let it be said of us that Christ lives in you and me.
The song isn't in the overhead, so go ahead and get your Green Song Book to the number 15. Number 15, Christ lives in me. So I've been crucified with Christ my Lord. I am dead to sin through His precious blood. I've been raised to life in the Son of God. By faith I walk with Him. Justified, set free to walk with Him. I live for the one who died. I live in Him who was crucified. I live and yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. As He lives, though reason cannot see, eternal life in His will for me, that my steps are sure where the Spirit leads. By faith I walk with Him. I live for the one who died. I live in who was crucified. I live, and yet not I, but Christ who lives in me.
has yielded to the Father in difficult circumstances, so should we. God is glorified in those things. We yield because we trust God. We pray to God. We don't take action in areas of sin because we know God's way is right. And we ask God help. In John 14:13, Jesus talked about the power of prayer. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our God is glorified when we trust Him, turn to Him. God, Jesus wants to answer prayer and that we glorify Him. Another area that is common in our life is how we deal with disappointment and hurt, personal hurt. In 1 Peter 2:12, dealing with unbelievers, it says, having your conduct honor among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We're certainly familiar with Romans chapter 12, where it talks about we don't return evil for evil, but we return good for evil, that we show our faith in God. Jesus' example in the book of 1 Peter is that he didn't revile again, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. To me, one of the great tests we're going to face is when we're hurt by another, particularly another Christian. Do we act in vengeance, or do we trust God? If we trust God, we'll glorify Him. We have another song that will be going, won't be on the overhead. I think this is the next one. Kyle Gibson's going to be leading us, number 53 in the Green Book, number 53.
Number 53, the rock of my heart. We'll sing all three verses. My Lord, I need nothing beside you. Without you, I could not have stood. Your promise is my hope and my refuge. Your nearness, my strength and my good. My heart may be broken within me, my earthly strength may depart, but you are my portion forever. You are the rock of my heart. You are the rock of my heart. When I was distressed and embittered by things I could not understand, your presence was continually with me. You always took hold of my hand. My heart may be broken within me, my earthly strength may depart, but you are my portion forever. You are the rock of my heart. You are the rock of my heart. I know that your counsel will guide me in wisdom, devotion, and love. And afterward you'll call me to glory, to dwell in your presence above. My heart.
like this without talking about future glory. As I mentioned to you, there have been things that I've seen, and I'm really thankful when I've been able to share it with another, with one that I love. But did you know that Jesus actually has a scene that he has seen in John 17 that he was looking to see again, but he wanted to share it with us? In John 17, 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Do you know one day, if we serve the Lord, and as his return, I think what he's going to do is take us and say, "I want you to see this, and I want to tell you what he wants us to see is we cannot describe. Glorify him on this earth, will one day lead to eternal glory." I'm going to conclude the lesson with 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Green Book, number 97, one verse.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Extend the invitation to you, an invitation to be crucified, an invitation to yield your will to him, an invitation to let the glory of God shine in you. Don't be like those that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 4, where the glory of God is veiled and you're not obedient. Maybe this evening you have been moved to trust in Jesus. We'd love to baptize you into Christ as a penitent believer. He is a great redeemer. He loves us. He will never forsake us. Josh Carter will now lead us in number 18 in the Green Book as an invitation. And if you'll respond at this time, we urge you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me. With what joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Till my earthly life is ended, I will sing songs above, then beside the crystal sea. Praising Jesus and his love, he is everything to me, to me. He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never cease to raise a song of shall see. of saving love, life and light and joy is He, the precious friend who died for me. Glory be to Him forever, endless praises to Christ the Lamb. He has filled my life with sunshine. He has made me what I am. Oh, that everyone would know Him. Oh, that all would adore. Oh, that all would trust the love of the mighty friend above and be His forevermore. He is everything to me, to me.
He is
everything to me, and everything shall always be. I will never cease to raise a song of gladness in His praise. Saving love, life and light and joy is He, the precious friend who died.